Now, can I have you turn to John 15? This is the real message. This is the real one. John 15. We talked about this passage back when I talked about the church being a greenhouse, and I told you that we were coming back to it. We're back to it. We're back to it here this morning. We are on page 76 of the handout you received on the way in, or the workbook that you have. Page 76, if you'd like to take notes there on that. If you don't have one of those handouts, there's one in the back. You can grab one. We are on phase three. We've already gone through two phases. We looked at the planted phase, and we looked at the rooted phase, and now we're in the growing phase. So we're going through a three-month series on how we grow as Christians. How do we grow? And so now we're in the growing phase. I want you to do this with the message this morning. Everybody, I want you to personalize this message. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of some area of your life that you want to see change in your life. If you are fearful, perhaps you want to be more courageous. If you are anxious, you may want to find peace. If you are angry, you maybe want to become more patient and long-suffering. If you are curmudgeonly and critical, you want to become more generous. I don't know what it is, but think of something pertinent to you that you want to change and personalize this for yourself. I'm going to say this a bunch of times today. It's the theme of this message. Christian change is unique and it's powerful. It's very unique and it's powerful. What we're going to look at this morning are the parts of fruit bearing, the process of fruit bearing, and the product of fruit bearing. The parts, the product, and the process. Those are the three things that we're going to look at this morning. Now, I ask for some help in reading the scripture today. And we got two scriptures that we're going to read. John chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 5. You're welcome to turn to both of those. We're going to read them one after the other. Here's why we're doing Galatians chapter 5, because John 15 talks a lot about bearing fruit. What is fruit? Galatians 5 tells us it is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, trees can produce lots of kinds of fruit, and Galatians 5 is going to show us that. Some rotten fruit and some good fruit. Our lives produce that way. So we're going to look at John 15, and then we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, and I ask if some of our teenagers would help us to read this morning. So I'm going to have them read the passage for us this morning.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Wasn't that good? That was fantastic. Some of those kids are in here this morning. I'm sure they'd be glad to sign autographs afterwards. I mean, they're on the big screen, right? Let's give them a hand. That was awesome. That video is just wonderfully produced, and I think really helped with the message this morning. Jesus, in John 15, could have illustrated the process of Christian growth however he wanted. I mean, he could have taken those 12 guys and he could have beamed them to outer space and shown them stars and said, you're going to grow like. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have taken them to a construction site. He could have shown them that this is obtained by hard work and sweat and pushing through injury and keeping on. He could have done that. He didn't do that. He took them to a vineyard. Everything's quieter in a vineyard. But the most noticeable thing about a vineyard is fruit is not trying really hard to grow. Fruit, you can't even hear the fruit. It's not making sounds of trying to grow. It's a process that involves staying attached to the vine. This is the illustration. This is the supreme illustration that Jesus gave about how our lives are going to grow. Now, I don't want us to overshoot in our thinking of this. There is a lot of energy that's going to be involved in Christian growth. So I don't want us to think that this is just a passive process where I just kind of sit here and God grows me. No, we're going to see in this text that it involves our effort. The American spirit is one of lots of personal effort, is it not? I mean, we're used to that here as Americans. Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Press forward. Make of yourself what you want to make of yourself. That's all good, but that's not the illustration that Jesus gave. As a matter of fact, we have illustrations to the contrary in Scripture. We've got an illustration of a guy who was very resourceful and kept building bigger barns. But what he lacked was any kind of spiritual formation on the inside. We have an illustration of a guy who's only known to us as the rich young ruler. I mean, this guy was apparently very equipped, very good as a ruler, but when Jesus gave him an instruction, he walked away discouraged. So folks, the illustrations are that we can be very equipped in this life, but very deficient on the inside because we are not connected properly to the system, the illustration that Jesus gives of the vine in this text. John 15 and verse 5, listen to this. This is amazing. Apart from me, let me just read part of it and then you finish it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How much are you able to do then apart from Jesus? Now, here's what we think. Well, I can do something. I can come to church. I can pick up a Bible. I can get in my car. I can work a job. So we go to what we can do. But what he's saying here is those things, apart from Jesus, not vitally connected to him, do not produce spiritual formation on the inside. They don't. He says nothing in the text. I have these branches that I brought from home today. These branches are not growing anymore. They're not going to get bigger. They're not going to get greener. There's not going to be any more that's going to happen with these branches. It's so easy to understand. I'm not talking down to you. This is what Jesus, he would have been in a vineyard. There was branches there that were apart from the vine. These are not growing anymore, even though they look like branches. I could even take these. We have a bunch of pine trees in our yard. I can even take these and I can stick them in the tree like that. They're still not going to grow, even though they look like they're part of the tree. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Christian change is done by God by being connected to Jesus. Pastor Andy Stanley says it this way, fruit is produced in and through us, not by us. Fruit is produced in and through us, not by us. So fruit is different from natural characteristics. It's not your personality. It's not your leadership ability. It's not your management skill. It's not your gifting. It's not your intelligence or your IQ. It is not your personality traits or any skill that you may be really, really good at. That is not spiritual fruit. We're talking today about the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God at work inside of you. So let's look at the illustration that Jesus is giving. Let's look at the parts of it. Number one, the vine is Jesus. So he's identifying, I am the vine. So you can imagine, he's walking into a vineyard, he's got his disciples there, and he says, look at that's me. I am the vine. There are seven I am statements in the book of John. Here they are. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, John 6 and other places. I am the light of the world, John 8. I am the door of the sheep, John 10. I am the resurrection of the life, John 11. I am the good shepherd, John 10. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. And I am the true vine. Now, when I preached on this a couple months ago or a month ago or so, I mentioned that he's saying true vine for a reason, because we can get hooked up to lots of other vines that we think are giving us life-giving resource. I'm not preaching on that today. You may want to reference that message. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. He, folks, listen, is the one source. That's it. He is the one source. One supply in the Christian life is Jesus Christ and being connected to Him. We sing the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. He is the fount. He is the only fount. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say this, divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature. So when I talk about spiritual formation going on inside of you, that the goal is heaven, the destination is heaven, the goal is Christ formed in you. That's what we said. The destination is heaven. The goal is Christ formed in you. So the Christ formed in you, how is that going to happen? It happens because when you became a Christian, when you decided, I'm turning from my sin, I'm turning to Jesus Christ, I'm depending on Him alone, that divine nature gave you the ability for Christ to be formed in you. You know what that means? No excuses. No excuses. None of us should be cynical about our Christian lives. See, here's the way some of us are. I've tried to kick this temper over and over and over again, and I just can't. I've tried to be more loving, and I just can't. Folks, the reason we can is because of Jesus and the divine nature that's been imparted to us. This is why you should have hope. All right, so the vine is Jesus. Number two, the branch is the believer. The branch is the Christian. Now, in this text, there are two kinds of branches. So we're tearing apart the text a little bit when we notice this. There are fruitful branches and there are unfruitful branches. The majority of the text, he's talking to fruitful branches. So those are disciples, those are his friends, and that's you and I. So long as we are connected to Jesus, depending on Him for salvation. Now, I want to go a little step further with this, and Jesus doesn't talk about this in John 15, but I think it is okay to talk about this, okay? What exactly, so if they're looking at branches and they're looking at vines and Jesus is the vine and the branches are the Christian, what exactly is giving the life? What exactly is making the branches grow? What's going through there? It's the sap that's going through there. I don't know if there's probably a better technical term than that. But, you know, when these things are connected, there's a juice, there's a sap, there's a something that goes through this that makes this to grow. What is that in the Christian life? It is the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you why I'm saying that, because in John 14, he says, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. So as we go through this text, God is not saying, hey man, you produce fruit, I hope you produce fruit. He is saying, you stay connected to me, and I'm going to give you the sap to make it happen. What you got to do is you got to stay connected. You got to stay connected, and that sap is the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Folks, here is the power of the sap. G. Campbell Morgan, the preacher of days gone by, was going through a cemetery and he saw this huge, huge slab tombstone. And what he noticed was there was an acorn that had sprouted and sprung up, and over a period of probably dozens and maybe hundreds of years, it literally cracked that huge tombstone in half because of the power of what was in that acorn. Folks, that's the power of life-giving sap. Now, some of you feel like right now there are these chains of things that are hanging upon you that you cannot break. Can I tell you that with the power of the Holy Spirit within you, the Spirit of God can give victory to allow you to have Christian fruit in your life? That's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. See, I think some of us kind of use this as an excuse. Well, God saved me, but He kind of saved me to be kind of just like this, just this kind of little, just a little branch that doesn't do nothing. No. Folks, it says right here, I chose you to go and bear fruit. That's God's intention for you. Now, this passage, it says, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. Remember as a teenager hearing that and being like, whew, yeah, I needed a car and I needed money for college. And I'd read a passage like that and I'd kind of rip it out of context and I'd be like, yeah, God, please. Folks, this is not ask God whatever you want. You want a really, really good-looking wife, you ask God for that. You want a really, really good-looking car, you ask God for that. That's not what this is. In the context of this passage, you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you ask God for that fruit in your own life. You ask God for that. You say, I am not a very patient person. Help me to be patient, God. You ask God for that. You have the freedom to ask God for that. Page 82 in your book or your handout or wherever you got there, page 82 is a very valuable, can I just say, this is unbelievably valuable, this chart. It is something you should do, you should complete. If you have a community group, that you'd be able to do part of this or at least look at this or do something with it, please don't pass over this page. It is so very helpful to understanding the kinds of fruit that God wants to accomplish in your life. So, the branch is the Christian. Number three, the vine dresser is God. So, the one who takes care of the vines, that's God. What is He doing? What is God doing? Because if we don't attach to this, folks, we're going to think God's just kind of sitting up there, sort of looking at all of us, expecting us to have fruit. What is God doing? Look at verse 2 of John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Do you see the objective that God has is more fruit, more fruit, more fruit? We're going to see in a moment, why is God so greedy about fruit? We're going to see that at the end, the product. But this is what God's doing. He's taking away fruitless branches and he's pruning fruitful branches to produce more fruit. That's what God is doing. He cuts away the lifeless and he cultivates the living. Now, we'll say more of that, talk about more of that in a moment. But number 4, the fruit is the believer's good works. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You might just think, Rob, you just said a few moments ago that the fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is. But it's not just that we kind of sit in our homes and we're more loving and patient. That comes out in what we do. It comes out in our works. So this fruit is not static or passive. It comes out in our lives. The fruit is the believer's good works. Now let me answer this question. Do we work in the Christian life? The answer is yes. Verse 16. You did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you. Look at what it says. That you should go and bear fruit. Folks, the words go and bear are active. They're not passive in the tense in the Greek. Go and bear. It's a command. You are doing something. The Holy Spirit is in you. Salvation is His work. Now you are on a journey. Look at how Paul says it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 in the New Living Translation. We are God's masterpiece. Can I just stop right there and say, this is spoken to any Christian person. You may sit there today and you don't feel like no masterpiece. This is how God views you. You are God's masterpiece. Our culture today, especially for our young people, I love having our young people read. I love to hear their voices. I love when they're a part of what we do. The whole culture today of social media is presenting a culture that can come down to a young person that they're not enough. I'm not as beautiful enough. I'm not as athletic enough. I'm not as this thing that I see. This message is more needed today than maybe it's ever been, that you are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. Do you know what this means for every Christian? God has a big plan, and He is equipping people to accomplish that plan. That's every Christian, not just pastors, not just people who have been in church for a gazillion years. God is equipping hippies who come to Christ. He's equipping people today who come to Christ. This plan God has, and you're a part of that plan. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand something here, and I want to be very clear about this. Are we ever going to get to the point in our lives where we do enough and God says, look at that guy, look at that girl, she's done a lot, I'm going to let her come into heaven because of all she's done? No, that is never going to happen. We are not impressing God with our good works. We are not. This passage, by grace you have been saved through faith, through your believing the truth. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. So, folks, full stop. A person gets to heaven through accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross, not through what they've done in any way, shape, or form. Once a person does become saved, we now work from that, not to get into heaven, but because we're connected to the vine, and we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, those are the parts. Let's look at the process, because the text does give us some indication of the process of what's actually going on. There's actually, in this text, four levels or four stages of fruit bearing. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So all of those terms are used. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Let's look at the first one, no fruit. Verse 2 says, and obviously Jesus wanted us to know this right away because it's right at the beginning. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. What does this mean? As far as we can tell, what Jesus means in these statements is that these are people who never firmly attached to what the Bible says about salvation, though they look like branches or they look like disciples. These are people who are like these branches. They are green. They have these, I don't know what, they're not leaves. I don't know what they are. It's been a long time since I've had high school science. It even probably smells a little bit, like smells like a, it's like a, smells like a sheep, smells like a Christian, acts like a Christian, looks like a Christian, gives like a Christian, opens the Bible like a Christian, but not a Christian. And Jesus wants us to know right away in this text of Scripture that it is possible, folks, to be one of these and to actually appear to be one thing. And I don't know that many people who are like this or the people there were attempting to deceive everybody, but sometimes we can assume we're part of this, but we're really not. This is a very, very serious warning that we have in the text. It's a false profession of faith. It causes us to answer the question, are you in the faith? Are you vitally connected? Make sure that you're vitally connected. In verse 8, he says, By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Look at what he says. So prove to be my disciples. So how are you going to know that you're a disciple? He says, produce fruit. This glorifies God, but you have got to make sure you're a disciple. Now, what takes you from no fruit to fruit? One word, repentance. We could actually say repentance and faith. It's faith in Jesus. But it's turning from my way to God's way. That's the turn. No longer am I defending myself. No longer am I defending my way. I have repented of my sin. I have turned to Jesus. By the way, if you have not done that, turn to Jesus today. Turn to Jesus. Let me just offer that invitation to you. This is not a procedure that you go through, or you got to go through 13 weeks of church teachings until you finally, if you feel the pull of God on your heart today and you recognize, I don't know that I'm a Christian. I don't know that I'm vitally connected. I have tried to live a moral life. I have tried to do things. I've tried to clean myself up, but I have not placed my faith and trust in Jesus alone. That's the key word, alone. I have not done that. Then do that today. You say, how do you do that? You pray and you ask Jesus to save you. Let all who call upon the name of the Lord be saved. Ask Jesus to save you. Jesus obviously wants us to get that. Now, to go on from no fruit, we have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So what happens when you're connected? Well, naturally, branches grow, they get more mature, they can bear more weight, they can have more fruit. God obviously wants us to go to the highest level. He wants us to get to much fruit. It's not a process where it's like you get a multiple choice, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and you're like, well, I'm just content with just a little bit of fruit. You know, I'm just good with that. I don't even really like fruit, you know. No, it's God wants you to have the most fruit possible. Here's the question. How do you go from one level to the next? How does that happen? Well, he's going to tell us. It's not what we want to hear. Between levels 2 and 3, fruit and more fruit, there is this process called pruning. Pruning. Prune means to cut. Pruning is to cut back to bear more. That's why you cut back. It's to cut back to bear more. Folks, here is the choice we have. As we are in Christ and we grow, we can produce more leaves or more fruit, but not both. What God is after is to prune us for more fruit. There's only so much sap that can go through these vines. I cannot go out, at least I don't think I can do this. I cannot go out with a syringe and inject sap in here to get more green on the other end. I can't do that. There's only so much that's in here, and so what has to happen is if this was attached, there would have to be something broken off or cut off in an appropriate fashion to redirect the sap that's there. God is doing this in our lives. There are offshoots or things that happen in our lives. A wise gardener comes and he prunes and he cuts to redirect. This is an ongoing process. This is not something that happens early in the Christian life and we leave it and we're home free. I wish that was the case. That's not the way it works. That's not the way our lives work. So how does this happen in a spiritual sense? It's not like a physical clipper comes into our lives. How does this happen? There's a Bible word here, and I know you're not going to like it because none of us like this word, but it's a word the Bible uses, so let's use it. It's the word discipline. Now, we think of discipline in just purely a punitive sense. You did something wrong, you're disciplined. Discipline's happening all the time. It's directing. It's cutting branches to discipline the tree to move in a particular fashion. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8 says, God the Father treats us with discipline as sons. The Bible is so strong about this that if this is not happening, you're not a child of God. This is how God takes us physically. He can do this in multiple different arenas: physical, relational, financial, vocational. By the way, this doesn't mean that if something's wrong, something went wrong in your life, that you did something wrong, right? If this thing was attached to the tree and I went out and I clipped that branch, it's not because the branch was doing anything wrong. I just simply want to train it in a different direction. It doesn't mean you're wrong in what you're doing in your life always. It simply can be that God's wanting to discipline or train that in your life in a different direction. This is different. Let me separate this out. This is different than self-help. There is some value to self-help. I hope that you engage in self-help type materials. There's some really good self-help stuff. Self-help tells us to look within and to be able to bring that out. There's some good self-help resources out there. That's not what this is. This is John 15. It's a work that I cannot see, I cannot do on my own. It is the Spirit at work in me, and that we submit to God's working. That we are submitting ourselves to God's working. And so many times, folks, in my own life, I have resisted pruning. I hate it. I don't think when something gets cut in our lives, when those clippers come down in our lives, I don't think God wants us to say, "Yeah, man, it feels good, bring it on." I think the natural response of a human is, "Ow!" But here's what I do. Ow! Stay away. Sick of that. Don't touch me again. Listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. "I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod." You know, when you get into talking with Christian people about growth and about their lives, many, many, many times, especially people who have been Christians for a long time, will inevitably, without being prompted, go back to some difficult time in their life where they sensed God really working and they were really growing. This is how God works. Oswald Chambers wrote a devotional many people have read, said this: a saint's life is in the hands of God as a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see. He stretches and strains, and every now and again the saint says, "I cannot stand anymore." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like I can't stand anymore? But God does not heed. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight. Then he lets fly. We are here for God's designs, not our own. Let me ask you, where's God pruning you right now? Where's God pruning? Is there a sin in your life you need to confess? Is there a relationship that God is just really working on in your life? Is there a choice you may need to make to discontinue something, to start something else? What do you need to do? Is there a recommitment of something in your life? What do you need to do? Whatever it is, folks, listen, with the utmost seriousness, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit's direction in your life. Me too. It's not just you, us, Christians. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit's direction in your life. This last level, level 4, is much fruit. Verse 5, he calls it much fruit. How do we get there? How do we get to much fruit? By the way, don't look at this and say, "Oh, that's Billy Graham, man." That's not me. That's just not little old me. That has nothing. It does have something to do with this, but this is not, when Jesus is talking about this, he's not saying, you know, there's going to be 10 people in history who are going to get to this ultimate level. Billy Graham's one. That's not it. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do you get to that level? He tells us in the text, 10 times in this text, there is a word. You can pick it out. I mentioned it when I preached on it before. It's the word abide. The Greek word there is the word remain. Now, what am I abiding in? What am I remaining in? He's going to tell us what that word means. It means to stay close. It means to persevere. It means to endure. It means to stick with it. How do we stick with it? Number one, you abide in His word. Verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." It's very clear. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. In Colossians chapter 3, let the word of God dwell in you. How richly. Listen to Oswald Chambers. I know that he's speaking of the first thing in the day. Some of you, your schedules, it's like the end of the day you spend time with God. But listen to what he has to say. Get into the habit of dealing with God about everything. Unless the first waking moment of the day you learn to fling the door wide back and let God in, you will work in a wrong level all day. But swing the door wide open and pray to your Father in secret, and every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God. Now, if you can't spend time early in the morning, then spend some time somewhere. But you've got to spend time in God's Word that's outside of church. It's time where you're eating. Imagine if you only ate cookies on Sunday morning. That's all you did all week. There's no way we would have healthy people around here. Imagine if you only listened to a sermon on Sunday morning, and that's the only time you're really taking in Bible truth. And the more I think about it, I just compared my sermon to cookies. But that's not bad, all right? That's not bad. It's more substantive than that. It's the Word of God. It's like eating a steak on Sunday morning and never eating all week long. No, you need to eat all week long. Number two, you abide, he says, in my love. So how do we go to much fruit? You abide in his word and you abide in his love. Now, we need to be very careful in this one because the culture has a lot to say about love. Love is love. Have you ever heard that? I want to be careful about this because the Bible has a lot to say about love, and how we define love in the Bible is very important. In our culture, self-affirmation, self-acceptance, broad acceptance is one of the ways to define love. Listen to how Sam Alberry defines love. The phrase, "God loves us just as we are," is not untrue, but I'd suggest it's only partially true. It can be quite misleading if that's all somebody hears. God loves me just as I am. It can imply, because how I am, just as I am, I'm quite lovable, really. That's the way I am. Whereas, "God loves me as I am" says something about God, not necessarily something about me. God loves us because of what He's like, not because of what we're like. And because God is love, He can love us as we are, but He won't leave us as we are. That's a really good quote. God, in the gospel, has loved us despite our flaws. That's on God. John 15:9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Folks, think about how big of an invitation that is. This is God saying, the God of the universe saying, "You abide in my love." How big is that love? Look at the cross. That's how big that love is. How do we abide in the love of God? This is a small illustration. It's the only thing I can really think of when I put this together. We have, as I've mentioned, four kids. I say five now because we have a daughter-in-law and a grandson. Have I told you I'm having a grandson? All right. By the way, you grand people out there, I don't know how often we're supposed to talk about our grandkids, but I probably should do it more often. At any rate, these kids, these four kids, now five, every year we put up the Christmas tree. I say we, I just lied. Rochelle puts up the Christmas tree. It's real. See how you say that? See how husbands, it's a husband lie, right? Rochelle puts up the Christmas tree, and we put on these little ornaments they made in kindergarten. You know what I'm talking about? These little things. And we'll just stop by the tree, and look at that little buddy. Look at that, just that little chunky cheeks. You know, and there's a brief moment where it's like, I want to go back. But then I think about who they are now, and I'm thinking, this was the beginnings of our loving them when they were born in the hospital, and they're making little ornaments and all this kinds of stuff. And now this the grown-up versions of them, that love only continues to increase, and I love abiding in that love. I love that. This is the same in a similar way, how we abide in God's love. We go back to when God worked in, I think of Camp Chaff in Canton, Ohio, when God worked in my heart, and I would hear preachers. I was just a little old shy kid. I was just sitting there thinking, man, I love to hear these guys explain God's word. I just remember it just being so taken up in my heart, and I relish those times, those early times of God working in my heart. But I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to be back to that level of maturity. I want to continue to grow and to live in God's love now and to see how God loves me now and the gifts, you all, that God puts into my life now. It only continues to snowball. God says, "You abide in my love because I love you with an intense love." And by the way, one day our sight will be exchanged. Our faith will be exchanged for sight. And man, the full weight of the love of God will come at us, and we'll be perfect beings in His sight, able to handle that. We've looked at the parts in the process. We're almost done, I promise. I want to just briefly talk about the product. What happens then? Number one, fruit bearing brings joy to the believer. This is a part that's kind of maybe overlooked in this text sometimes in the preaching of it. Verse 11 says, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, I'll admit to you, just when I think about Jesus kind of walking around the earth and I hear the joy I have, I wonder, what was that like? In John 17, he talks about the joy of the Trinity. They didn't even need people. They were completely, eternally joyful in the Trinity. It's beyond what I can comprehend. But Jesus says here that the joy in Him, He wants you to have it. How are you going to get it? You abide in God's love. You abide in God's Word. He produces fruit in your life. And it is tremendous joy. Tremendous joy. God's purposes in fruit bearing are very personal, folks. It's not just so that God gets a lot of stuff done in the earth. You know, God needs some stuff done. They're very personal. He wants you to be filled with His joy. I want to listen for this. I want God to show me more of this. Verse 8 says, here's the second thing God does. It says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Much fruit points back to God. I have this little pocket knife in my desk drawer at home. I have a little desk at home. That's where I study 2 or 3 days a week. There's a window there. It's just a little area. But in that desk drawer, I have this little pocket knife that a really, really good friend of mine, pastor in Michigan, gave me years ago. And he collected knives. And so when I was with him one time, he said, Rob, I want you to have this. And it's just a reminder of our friendship. That little knife is so wickedly sharp. I mean, I cannot believe. Sometimes I'll take it out and I'll just kind of run my finger just casually across the blade. I'm just like, wow, how do they get a knife that sharp? Everything about that knife works really, really well. I love that because it points back to whoever the people were that made that knife, and it's a brand. You'd probably know the brand if I said it. I can't remember what it is, but it's a finely crafted knife. When a Christian is abiding in the love of God, abiding in the Word of God, and there's fruit there, it points back to the maker of the knife. It points back to the one, and people look at that, and they're not just saying, what a human! They're saying, what a God. Because that guy, there's no way that guy could be patient on his own. That person, she was so unloving. Just always critical. Always just like a walking lemon about everything. Always tossing wet blankets on everything. I don't know what happened. There's love pouring out of her. And it's incredible. Folks, that points back to God. It gives glory to God. Friends, God wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to bear a lot of fruit. You got to stay connected to Christ. Are you responding submissively to the pruning work of God in your life? Are you remaining in His Word? Do you need to get in His Word? Don't feel the weight of the guilt. Get in the Word and feel the joy of fruit bearing in your life. You remember in the Old Testament, there was this section where God's people went into the promised land and they didn't have it yet, and they brought back kind of the spoils of the land. And it says in that one passage that the grapes were so big, the clusters of grapes were so big, they needed to put it on poles. And I remember as a kid, literally as a kid, you probably thought the same thing. I thought they were grapes like this. I thought it was like this super, like, just mag, you know, and it's like, I was a kid, I was like, how do they make grapes that big, you know? But these huge clusters of grapes bringing them back. Do you know in the Guinness Book of World Records, they have records for clusters of grapes between poles? I look at that and I think to myself, that's what He wants to do with patience in your life. And you're just like, nope, I don't believe that. Then you're denying the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Because, folks, it is the Holy Spirit that does that. Not a single grape on that thing thought to themselves, I want to be with a lot of grapes. It didn't happen that way. It's the sap. It's the guy pruning the thing. It's staying connected to the vine. You look at that and you think about joy and you think about peace. You think about long-suffering. You think about faith. Some of us, we have a hard time believing. We're just fearful. We're afraid to commit ourselves to something because we don't want to be fooled. That was Peter after he had denied Jesus. But when we stay connected to the vine, we stay connected to the Word, we stay connected to the love of God, this is what God does. This is what God does. Let's pray. Father, do this work in our lives. We confess we cannot do it on our own. We need You to do it. So help us today. Help those who are not connected to the vine, to Jesus, to get connected, to trust you as Savior. Help those of us that may be resisting pruning to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, from this place, from Bethel Baptist, would you create lots of fruit clusters? We rejoice in that, and may it give you much honor and praise and glory. In your name we pray. Amen.